Okay, tonight we'll take up our study again of anthropology. And we're at that place now where we're going to just briefly look at this slide here concerning how Satan would come after a saved person. Sometimes we think that Satan is only out to make a saved person sin. Well, you know, a saved person doesn't need a lot of help from Satan because there's the old nature. Satan's attack usually runs a little deeper than that. Satan's primary goal is to keep people away from God, and it's true that sin does that. But he likes to go a little bit deeper and deceive people. And so, as we look at this slide here, we can see that there are those that try to depend on their own soulish mind after the one. Well, what we're talking about here in a saved person is the mind of the old nature, or the fleshly mind. Now, the scripture says that we have the mind of Christ if we're saved, because we have a new nature, all things are become new, and the old things are passed away. But they're still there, and if a Christian was to rely on his fleshly mind to try to think about spiritual things, these are some things that can happen, and very often they do. Okay, under the A, we've got intellectual doctrine. Calvinism, Arminianism, these are the main great systems of Reformed theological doctrine. They're both false doctrines, but they keep people from ever going on and using the mind of Christ to see who and what they are in Jesus Christ. And Satan loves that. As long as he can keep a Christian wrapped around the axle, if you will, worrying about Arminianism and Calvinism, he's not going to look at what the scripture says about who and what he is in Christ. And as we've put there in subpart A, he'll always be troubled about questions and problems, going in circles, what about this and what about that, arguing about how many of the points of Calvinism are actually true, how many points of Arminianism are actually true, why one is true and the next isn't. Somebody swallows them all, the whole tulip. Somebody says, oh, I'm only a one-point Calvinist. That's Satan's straw man that he set up to keep people preoccupied so that they'll never go on with Christ. Now, as Paul preached this morning, we have a ministry of reconciliation, and Christians always want to serve the Lord. That's what they're told that they ought to do right from the get-go. Well, if you go out and serve the Lord in the power of your fleshly mind, you're going to probably lean on intellectual doctrine or partially grasp truths and start teaching that to other people and just passing it on and perpetuating the same error. We do have the ministry of reconciliations, and we are ambassadors of Christ, but that ministry of reconciliation flows out of our relationship with Him and not out of our intellectual, if you will, understanding of some system of false doctrine. Life begets life. How is it that Jesus Christ begat us unto a lively hope? Well, the scripture said it was by His resurrection from the dead. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And what lost people need is life. They don't need some system of intellectual doctrine. They need life. And so as the life of Christ burns within us, they can see that and want that too. And then B here, there's a great peril of using the fleshly mind to try to reason out spiritual things. And this is partially grasping a spiritual truth. And I've got here, as an example, Galatianism. You know, the whole church is just thoroughly Galatianized. And it isn't anything that just started recently. In our Sunday school classes, we're talking about the seven letters to the seven churches and the progression of the parable of the leaven and the parable of the mustard seed and that. Well, we found out at the church at Ephesus, one of the things that was recorded against them was that they left their first love. Well, they had everything all straight for a while. The scripture says that Jesus commends them for trying those that said that they were apostles and weren't. But you see, if we try to use our fleshly mind to reason out spiritual things, it isn't very long before we have half-truth and not the whole truth. And so what's more logical than, well, if you're saved, you got to have some rule to live by, don't you? What's more logical than going back to the Ten Commandments? What's more logical than going back to the commandments of the Old Testament? It's perfectly logical. After all, God said it. Isn't He the author of the Scripture? Isn't He the one that gave the Ten Commandments? I mean, it all just makes sense. Well, that's a result of trying to use the fleshly mind to reason spiritual things. Because the fleshly mind would take anything that the Bible says, and just because the Bible says it, it must apply to everybody in all periods of time. Maybe not. Maybe not. If we were to look in the Pauline epistles, we would immediately find out that the church is an entirely new thing. Has an entirely different plane of existence. Christ is the end of the law for everyone that believes. But the fleshly mind, it'll grab hold of anything, take scriptures out of context. The most ridiculous things have come from attempting to use the fleshly mind. You heard one of them this morning. Paul said that he heard Kenneth Copeland. Now, I didn't hear him say this, but I know that he has. Say that Jesus became Lucifer on the cross. Well, that's insane. But there's a result of using the fleshly mind. And then lastly, the natural soulish seeking to use its intellectual force to dominate other weaker-minded believers. This more probably will go to the appeal to the will. But a lot of people will use their intellectual prowess to convince other people of things that aren't true. They dress it up and make it really sound good. Politicians make things sound good, don't they? They just don't bother to tell you that they're going to use your money to do everything that they're promising. They left a few things out, didn't they? Okay, enough of review here. Now, the soul is the seat of what? The mind and what else? The will? And our emotions. What a strange thing that this screen would be about the emotions. Well, it is. Let's turn to Romans chapter 16 and verse number 18. And we'll get started. Romans 16 and verse number 18. What's the first thing that's said about the devil in all of the scriptures? He certainly is. He's very subtle. So, as we see on this slide, the Christian who walks in the flesh, that is, leans on his soul for his direction, will be easily deceived. First of all, if he leans on his fleshly mind, he's going to be given over to the things that we just did a short review of. But some people are not very intellectual. They're given to governing their life by how they feel about things. And that's the popularity of today. It doesn't matter whether or not 2 and 2 is 4. If you feel like it's 5, well, then that's okay. That's an acceptable answer. We find a pervasiveness of giving over to emotion today. And that's in unsaved people. Do you suppose Satan would miss a trick on trying to use that in saved people to get them to try to reason out spiritual things by their fleshly emotions? Do you suppose he could do that? Sure, and he has plenty of people that are going to help. So, subpart A here is feel-good preaching or motivational speaking. That's the big thing. What did Paul read out of the newspaper this morning? What was that all about? Yeah, this preacher that dresses up like movie characters and comes out and acts out a part and then puts a little bit of a spiritual spin on it. And that's called gospel preaching. No, but it's a powerful appeal to people's emotion, isn't it? They're all caught up in how they feel about things. The truth of the matter is it's nothing more than a dog and pony show. And what kind of a hard-hearted person wouldn't cry at a good dog show? I mean, everybody's been there. Well, look at Romans chapter 16 and verse number 18. We better include verse number 17 here just to set the context. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Paul's closing out the foundation of all of the Pauline epistles, the book of Romans, with this warning. Keep your eyes open. There will be some people out there that will say some things that really sound good, but you'll be deceived. And they're out there trying to do what? Well, serve their own belly. In other words, they're trying to get you to put something in the offering plate. They're trying to get you to elevate them in power and stature in the so-called ministry. They're trying to use you as a stepping stone, a means to an end. And they're certainly not doing what Christ told Peter to do. Feed my sheep. They're not doing what Paul told the Ephesian elders to do. Feed my sheep. No, they're running a sham, but if people feel good about it, well, then it's okay with them. What do you suppose goats like to eat? They like to eat goat food. What do you suppose sheep like to eat? They like to eat sheep food. What happens if you try to feed sheep goat food? Yeah, they're not going to like that very well. They're going to go malnourished and they probably won't feel very good about it if they're attempting to walk in the Spirit. But do you suppose that a Christian that's walking in the flesh differs any from a person that isn't saved at all? What do the Kingdom of Heaven parables teach us about the direction that the professing church is going to go from Ephesus to Laodicea? What did the parable of the tares teach us? Certainly. Less wheat, more tares. And who are the tares in that parable? Pardon? Non-believers, the children of the devil. In a church? Yeah, you bet. Absolutely. Do you suppose if you feed goats goat food, they're going to be happy? Yeah, goats love goat food. They sure do. What's one of the surest ways to keep the number of tares to a minimum? Feed the congregation sheep food. Goats can't away with it. They'll choke on it. But then that leaves the true believers. You see, the true believers have that goat nature too, don't they? That old fleshly nature. And they can be deceived as well. They can be deceived and given over to emotion. And everybody has sort of a soulish balance. Some people are given more over to intellectualism. Some are given more over to emotionalism. Some are given over to their will. If you watch people, you can pretty much see that they fit into one of those categories. Well, Satan knows that. And if he can get even a true believer to abandon his place and revert back to walking in the flesh, he can keep that believer preoccupied, just like the intellectualism, the Arminianism and the Calvinism and the Roman Catholicism. They're all straw men. Satan knows how to build a fire over in the corner to keep people diverted. And his plan, in the case of true believers, is to keep them away from that ministry of reconciliation. So how might he do that? You know, sometimes we think that as crazy and zany as the charismatic movement has become, surely there couldn't be any saved people in there. Well, I've got news for you. Yeah, there are. But they're deceived. Now, you wouldn't ordinarily find somebody that's given over to intellectualism in one of those services where they cackle like chickens and bark like dogs. He'd get his calculator out or his slide rule and try to figure out why this is going on and say, wow, this is not my place. None of this stuff computes. I'll go over where they're discussing something that's intellectually stimulating. But somebody that's given over to emotion, they're going to think that that's just great. It just feels so right. And Paul is warning that these characters will come along that will try to feed that old nature and keep Christians preoccupied with cackling like chickens and barking like dogs and making God a cosmic bellhop like these Word of Faith people. And while they're preoccupied with their emotional roller coaster ride, they're not going to be out telling people about Jesus Christ and exhibiting the spiritual life that they have in Christ. They're going to be preoccupied with this. Let's read verse number 17 again, Romans 16. Now I beseech you, brethren. Paul is actually begging the church here to watch out for this above all things. Watch out for this. You know, the epistle to the Romans is almost concluded. Do you suppose he saved the best, or maybe the worst, till last? Famous last words? Now I beseech you, brethren, I beg you, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Why does it seem like Christians are flocking into these ministries that are running a dog and pony show? Well, because there's an appeal that Satan has within a saved person. Those that lean on their emotions. Verse number 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Isn't it funny how even the world figures these people out, but a lot of Christians don't? You can go to these great rallies where these great televangelists come to fleece the flock. And look at the cars in the parking lot. Look what the people that are giving them all this money drove. And then look at what they've got. They're not driving around in a 10-year-old beat-up Chevy. Well, they had exposés, lost newsmen going out that have better sense than a lot of Christians and say, well, look, these people are just hucksters. P.T. Barnum had nothing on Benny Hinn. Well, how do they deceive people? If you're given over to your emotion, they know how to play your emotions like a Stradivarius. Some of those speakers can have a whole audience laughing one moment and weeping the next. What are they up to? Serving their own belly. How do they do it? By good words and fair speeches. Who do they deceive? The hearts of the simple. The ones that aren't paying attention, the Christians that haven't bothered to learn who and what they are in Christ, and that we don't live on that plane, that we have nothing to do with them, and how we feel about something doesn't make it true or false. Jude 16. Let's not give up on this just yet. You know, even the lost people in newsrooms around the country were able to figure the televangelists out. How is it that Christians can't? Well, here's the secret. Verse number 16, book of Jude. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Well, that sounds like what Paul said, doesn't it? Then we got Jude saying it. And Jude starts off this book by saying, you know, brethren, what I really wanted to do is write to you an epistle concerning the common salvation. In other words, I wanted to give you the good news. But the Lord said, no, you've got to warn them that there's bad news too. So he said, okay, I'll take up the pen and I'll write the words as the Spirit gives them to me. And you know, the book of Jude isn't very uplifting. I doubt that Tilton or Benny Hinn or any of that lot has preached very much out of the book of Jude. That'd be like the devil preaching out of the book of Revelation. What are they? Murmurers. Complainers. You know, it's so easy to get an audience if you're a murmurer and a complainer. Because people given over to their emotions say, oh man, you poor soul. Oh, isn't that terrible? What they've done to you. The whining and the complaining. And the scripture says in verse number 16, walking after their own lusts. Doesn't that sound like serving their own belly? You know, wherever there's advantage to be had, you're going to find the devil's children making the most of it. Their mouths speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Oh, you guys are so blessed. You're just wonderful people. You're more spiritual than that other bunch that uses their fleshly mind to think things through, those Calvinists. They might as well be made out of stone. Part of them are, usually the part between the ears. You know, the world even has a terminology for this. They call it thinking with your glands. That'll get you in trouble every time. If it feels good, do it. Isn't that what the world says? Sure. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. We've received a couple of pretty good warnings here, haven't we? Second Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Here are three warnings against feel-good preaching and motivational speaking. Someday, Norman Vincent is going to slip on his own banana peel, slide down the slippery chute right into hell where he belongs, and all the rest that follow after him. The moron that lives in a glass house. All those. But you know, it'll be too late if you insist on walking in the flesh and letting your emotions tell you what's right and what's wrong. Do you know what Romans chapter 8 tells us about the fleshly minds and emotion with respect to God Himself? They're the enemy. Romans chapter 8 spells it out so clear. Now, Romans 8's talking about the intellect, the fleshly intellect, the fleshly mind, but it would also apply to the soul and to the will. They're all components of our soulish life. And it puts it so plain. Spiritually minded, life. Carnally minded, death. Now you don't get any plainer than that. Our fleshly emotions are not our friend. They will almost invariably misguide us because of the kinds of people that are there to take advantage of that. And as deep calls unto deep, flesh calls unto flesh, and spirit calls unto spirit. Can a Christian be deceived this way? Of course. Many are. Many are. What else might those that reason things out on an emotional level in their flesh fall victim to? Well, let's turn to 1 Samuel 24 and see if we can take a look at that. 1 Samuel chapter 24. First Samuel 24 and verse number 12. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. Ooh, this is not starting off good. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord, therefore, be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Great, big, wet crocodile tears. Is this thy voice, my son Oh, Saul had himself a sentimental religion. You know, a lot of Christians do too. A lot of Christians do too. They just love sentimentality. That's one of the things that these motivational speakers can play upon so well when they get a crowd together. How do you think that they get people in tears? They make an appeal to sentimentality. You'd say, oh, but Saul wasn't a Christian. Well, neither was David, but he was a man after God's own heart. David was a man of God. Saul wasn't. Did Saul fool David? Yeah. You fooled me once, shame on you. But now we get down, you fool me twice, shame on me. Saul, Saul. Look at verse number 16 again. And it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? Isn't that just a tearjerker? Really makes you sad Kleenex hadn't been invented yet. I'll bet Saul needed some. Wiping all those tears out of his eyes with an old leather belt. Don't you just feel sorry for him? You'd say, oh, well, we're Baptists. We wouldn't fall victim to that. Oh, really? I've seen this technique used by so many people that ought to know better. Somebody will get up in the pulpit and say, well, I'm going to preach against sin this morning and go on with all these graphic descriptions of sin and death and destruction. And by the way, it's all true. And then lay it on the people, why, you miserable, dirty rats. How could you do this to the Lord? He shed his blood on Calvary. Look what you've done. You scum. Don't even wait for the invitation. Get down here to the altar and shed some tears and promise God you won't do that again. That goes on in fundamental churches. Not a word about the fact that if you'd stop thinking with your glands and believe what the Apostle Paul says about who and what you are in Christ and give yourself over to his life, you wouldn't need to be at the altar, because one of two things would be sure in your life. You would know that all of the sins that you have ever committed or ever will are already under the blood, and that you did those things because you weren't walking in the Spirit, you were walking in the flesh, and now you're going to come down to the altar in the flesh and shed a bunch of crocodile tears? What's up with that? It's a great moneymaker for preachers, by the way. What do you think keeps Roman Catholic priests in business? They do confession every week. And everybody's been out there doing something. You get people feeling bad enough about it, they'll start filling up the offering plate trying to tip God and get out of their problems. What does that say about what Jesus did on the cross? Tell me, somebody, what does that say about Christ's finished work on the cross? Yeah, I got to come down and shed some tears. I got to feel bad about this. I got to repent. You miserable lowlifes, get down to the altar and repent and bring an offering envelope with you. Well, you know, we ought to feel bad about walking in the flesh. But we ought not to be manipulated either. Like shedding tears is going to make it all okay, going to make it all better. Some people think if you're just not feeling really bad and wretched and rotten about yourself and shedding tears, then you're not really sorry. Well, I got news for you. Your old nature is not sorry, and it's never been sorry, and it's never going to be sorry. It's doing what an old nature does. It's a goat nature. And all you need to do is have money stir up the goat nature and feed it some goat food. You can get rich doing that. Then people will pay you handsomely. Because after they've had their cry, they feel so much better. What a way to live. No wonder people get burned out on religion. Make merchandise of you. Saul lifted up his voice and wept, "Oh, David, I'm so sorry. If I cry, will that make you feel better?" And then he tries to pin him to the wall with a javelin? Sentimental religion. Turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse number 9. Every one of us has fallen victim to that stuff, haven't we? Like you've got to add your tears and your "I'm so sorry" to what Christ did on the cross. What we ought to be sorry about is walking in the flesh and letting our emotions be manipulated in the first place. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 9. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 9. "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." This isn't sounding good. "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost.' But Peter said unto him, 'Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity.' Then answered Simon and said, 'Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me.'" Wow. Old Simon the sorcerer has more Christian character than Benny Hinn and Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and that whole lot all put together. Because I've never heard Benny Hinn get on television and say, "Brethren, pay for me that the greedy thoughts of mine heart in fleecing you for all of these years and standing up here and lying to you by putting out that I'm some great one when I staged it all. Pray that I might be forgiven. I haven't seen him do that yet, have you? And people look down on Simon the sorcerer? Are we getting hold of this? We look at this and say, a sorcerer? Wow! This guy is bad news! Look at verse number 9. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. By the way, what does the scripture say? It's to be done with people like this. Sorcery. Bewitched. What was he doing? What do we know about the people of Samaria that would make Simon's ministry come into focus for us? What do you know about Samaria from the Synoptic Gospels? Come on. Yeah, but as relates to Jesus and his earthly ministry and Samaria, what do you know about that? What about that woman at the well? Where was she? Yeah. What happened when Jesus went up there? They begged him to stay. We know you're the Messiah, not because this woman said it. She was just the evangelist and got us to come out and see you, but now we've come out and see you for ourselves, and we believe that you're who you say you are. Stay here with us! No, I gotta go back to Jerusalem so the other part of the family can crucify me. That's Simon. You don't suppose he'd heard about these things? And the scripture says aforetime. Why did they go up there? Because they'd heard that people up in Samaria were hearing about Christ and accepting Him, so let's send Peter and John up there. Why? Well, because they were part Jew. That ought to make the sign gifts come into focus for you. What's going on here? People think with their emotions. Simon wanted this power. Why? Well, sure, so he could put out that he was some great one. You know, emotions are all very well and good in their proper place. If you want to sit down and watch Lassie, go ahead, pull up a box of Kleenex, watch your dog show. But don't try to reason out spiritual things with your fleshly emotion. It leads to sentimentality. It leads to this motivational speaking business that's just invaded the churches. If you can make somebody feel good about themselves. And by the way, is there anything in the old nature that there is to feel good about? It's entirely corrupt. It's under the sentence of death. Romans chapter 6 says that God's already disposed of it. He won't have it before Him. But we as Christians are just like Abraham. I didn't put it on here, but I probably should have. We can't diss Father Abraham, can we? But what did he thank God for? Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee, the man of the flesh. The one that Paul brings up in the book of Galatians. Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free. One represents Mount Sinai that's in bondage with her children. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You know, the hardest thing for us to give up is the flesh. And the emotion is a part of it. And if we're not careful, well, it'll lead us in the same place as trying to use our fleshly mind to intellectualize doctrine. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you tonight that we have your word. Lord, we thank you so much that you warned us about these things before they come to pass. That, Lord, we don't have to look around at the things that go on around us. These ivory tower theologians that come up with one false doctrine after another. The purveyors of feel good. They get people on an emotional roller coaster ride to where they're focused on the flesh and almost forget that they have a new nature. Lord, we know that Satan is clever and he has his lieutenants. And Lord, he makes these appeals to us every day. And if he hadn't told us about it, we wouldn't know and we'd so easily succumb to it. So again, we want to thank you tonight for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.